Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. Put your word in our hearts, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I would ask your prayers for 80 high schoolers from the Gainesville area who are down at Southwind Young Life Camp this weekend. Many of them hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, his death, as we're talking about in our gospel message this morning, and his resurrection, for maybe for the first time. And so be in prayer for these 80 students who are down there. So really exciting. And we are just anxious to hear how the results are from them. But I have them heavy on my mind this morning. So Jake and Charlie are not there, but they were encouraging about 10 of their friends to go. So we're really connected to a lot of the kids that are there this weekend. So please be in prayer for the Young Life group. In preparation for the sermon this week, and just to tell you, this is the last Sunday, as I said, of the calendar year. It's the last Sunday of the regular season, the green season. But we wear white on this last Sunday because it is Christ the King Sunday. And so you notice this is one of the stoles that that Beth Kirby's father, actually her mother, gave to me after Father Schauer died. And I love this stole particularly because you see on it the image of the cross and also the crown. And it's a reminder of this Sunday that this is Christ the King Sunday. This is the time when we remember that Jesus is... His death on the cross is how he came into his kingdom, how he took his throne, how he entered into his power and dominion and rule and authority is through the cross. It's not around it. It's not in spite of it. It's because of it. And so we look at Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the King who was crucified. It's a strange kind of a segue. You know, you get no ramp up at all, right? You just sort of, you're going from parables of Jesus and he's entering into Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, whammo, right? Here we are at the place of the skull, and Jesus is being crucified. And it's very heavy. It's meant to be that way. It's meant to bring us to a place, and all the scriptures that you've got here are all reflecting upon kingship from the Jeremiah passage where you've got the rulers, those who have rule and authority, who are unrighteous. You've got this great Psalm 46, which is actually the first sermon I ever preached for St. Michael's. I preached on Psalm 46. This is the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This was the psalm that Luther was contemplating when he penned that hymn. We have the Colossians passage, which talks about Jesus transforming us and bringing us from the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of his Son. And then it talks about rulers and authorities and principalities and dominions. And it's all getting at kingship. And then, of course, you've got this image of the three crosses. If you've been anywhere in the South, you've inevitably gone down the highway at some point, right? And you've seen off from the side three crosses lined up, right? Two smaller crosses and then a larger cross in the middle. And that's a reminder of this scene from the Gospels that Jesus literally died between thieves, not only for thieves and robbers and sinners and those who deserve the death, but he died with them, among them. And so it's a gripping image, and it kind of messes with our understanding of kings and authorities and thrones, and it did the first people that watched it as well. Some people in my household have some interest in watching this silly King of England thing, you know, and the prince of, you know, and he's marrying this girl, and is she going to be Kate or Catherine, or, you know, and I could care less about all that stuff. You know, I don't care about English royalty, right? We fought a war to get away from those guys. But particularly, I don't care about it because there's no rule. There's no governing, right? There's no power. They're just figureheads. They own a lot of land, but they have no power, really. They're not ruling in authority. And really, what I want you to hear this morning is to think in terms, when you're thinking about Christ as King, think about rule and authority. Think about governing, authority, rule, dominion, power. Don't think about Queen of England and all that stuff. Think about the authority and power and rule. And ask yourself, Even though you don't know what it's like to have a king or a queen, you know something about those things which try to rule and take dominion over you, try to govern your life and have authority over your life, right? We all do. There are many things. And so when you think about those things, you can kind of put it in place and think, okay, this is about Jesus being the ruler, even though he's on a cross being crucified for the sins of the world. This is about Jesus who is the king. Now, it's interesting to me because there's two thieves on each side. There's also these people who are mocking and who are yelling at Jesus. There are the sort of the, if you notice, they use the word rulers, which those who are in spiritual authority and in places of power and authority, the rulers who are mocking Jesus, if you are the Christ, come down. And there are the soldiers mocking. And if you're the Christ, you know, save yourself. And then what happens? But the thief to the left begins to, I assume he's on the left. You know, the thief to the left begins to yell insults to Jesus as well, mocking him, right? Actually cursing Jesus. And it seems to me like that there's a parallel here between those things which rule and attempt to rule and have authority in our lives. And it's that it's the way the world is. It's about power and about might and about sort of taking viciously that which is yours. And there and sort of all of these mockers and all these yelling and screaming at Jesus, it's all in a sense exactly what the rulers and authorities of our world do in our lives. They don't ask nicely. They demand, right? If you want to be successful, you need to go get a college education. You need to get a master's degree. You need to get this. And it's relentless, right? People, Jody's about to finish at UF, and people have told me that you desire that degree so much. When you get to the end, you go, man, you realize how many things you've had to give up and how hard, how many hoops to jump, right, to get to that prize. And there are things that scream and yell and call for our attention, and they're relentless. You want to be financially secure? It's going to be costly. You want to be well-liked and renowned? It's going to be very costly. You want to, you know, and it could be a million things. You know, you just want to live in security. You just want to be entertained. I mean, my gosh, my cable bill, right? Just to be entertained is so costly, right? To whatever it is, it's demanding. You want to, you know, do these things. They're calling and they're relentless and they challenge. And it seems to me as if those things which would have rule and authority are crying out as Jesus hangs on the cross. And they're saying, be a God, be a ruler, be one in authority like all the rest of the powers of authority that are in the world. And in the face of that, Jesus says no. I love it when I mean sarcastic. I hate it when people start coming up with suggestions for the church that we need to be more like the world. You know, well, Alex, you just need to tell those people. Just lay down the law with them, right? Just tell them this is what it's going to be, right? You know, because that's effective. That works, right? That people snap in line when you do that, right? Exactly, yeah. Elena's got it right, exactly. Well, the problem with that is what? It's exactly the thing. It's no different than those things which would rule and have authority and dominion over us in the world. And Jesus says no to those things. He utterly rejects those things. But this thief to the left, he's mocking, he's cursing Jesus. He's saying, be a God, be a ruler, if you are, in fact, be one like the rest of the things that have had a rule and authority over my life. Be like those things. And Jesus is silent to him. Do you notice that? He's silent to him. But the thief on the other side, whether it's on the right or the left, who knows, but the other thief sees things differently. And I don't know what's going on in his mind, but it occurs to me that perhaps he's come to the end of his life, and he's recognized that all those things that had rule and authority over his life, all those things that maybe he tried to please or he fought against all of his life, matter for nothing because he's about to die. And in the midst of that, as he watches Jesus hanging on the cross next to him, he recognizes that, in fact, the legitimate ruler is this guy next to me. And he calls down the other thief and he says, don't you even fear God as you die? Don't you recognize that this is an innocent man? That this is one who doesn't need to be here? And then, speaking in faith, the thief to the other side says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your rule, when people finally recognize you for who you are, will you remember me? Will you remember me? Will you have mercy on me, in other words, when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus responds to that man. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That word paradise is actually a Persian word. It means garden, and it's sort of probably likening back to the Garden of Eden, and this place of paradise and rest, and a place where God walked with man in the cool of the day and had fellowship. Before sin, before fall, before the breaking of our world. And the thief on the right, he recognizes that in fact Jesus is the only one who is rightfully the ruler, the authority. And he cries out in mercy and asks for forgiveness. I heard one famous guy, can't remember his name now, but he said, you know, I don't ask for the mercy of Paul. I don't ask for the grace of Peter. I don't deserve those things. But Lord, give me the grace of the man on the cross. Give me that kind of grace. Here's a man who completely is undeserving, and yet Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Earlier, as Jesus is hanging, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this becomes for us this incredible picture of the true King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, dying for the sins of the world, forgiving those, offering, extending forgiveness to those who are crucifying him. And that's the picture we have. It's not a question of will you allow Jesus to rule in your life or not. It's really about what or who will you allow to rule in your life. Jeremiah is talking about unfit shepherds, unrighteous shepherds who have wrongly scattered and abused the sheep of God. Those, that word shepherd is for rule. It's for authority. It's those who are put over them, and they've been unrighteous, and they've scattered the sheep. And I would suggest to you that all the things we run after and all the things that would attempt to rule our lives, and I don't know where you are or what's tempting you to rule your life. I know what tempts me to rule mine. But all those things will lead into our destruction. And not one of those things would dare to do what our King does for us, which is to take his place upon the cross at Calvary and die in our place. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to let anybody rule my life, it's going to be a righteous ruler. And a ruler who is willing to come and die for me in my place, to literally die on the cross next to me like that thief on the cross. Well, that's the kind of ruler I want in my life. So the question is, who rules your heart? Who rules your life? There are lots of things that will attempt to rule us, and they will come and they will scream and they will, oh man, they will be very convincing, won't they? Aren't they convincing? And yet there's only one righteous ruler. And I fight with it in my flesh every day because I was bred, okay, to conquer this world, okay? I'm serious. I mean, I come from stock that just, we don't put up with it, you know? And yet, that's crap in the end, you know? It's not worth it. And those rulers and those authorities and those things which would say, no, it's got to be like this and you got to fit this mold. In the end, they're all mockers and scoffers and liars. And the one righteous ruler hung on the cross. And he died in our place to demonstrate the love of Christ to us, to bring us into a new relationship with God, and to teach us a new way to live. And we have to ask our question, and we have to, this is the great way to end the liturgical year. Who rules your heart? Who rules my life? Who rules your heart? Who rules your life? In the 80s, way back in the dark ages, in the 80s, back in the last 100 years, back before the turn of the century, I love that. Rest of my life, I'm going to tell people that. So there was this old Bible teacher named Kenneth Copeland, and I didn't necessarily agree with all of his theology, but I loved when Kenneth Copeland would sing. Kenneth Copeland had a great voice, and he wrote these songs, and this really is what comes to it. You know, it was a simple song, but he sang this song, "Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of this heart of mine, Jesus, Lord to me." I mean, and there's something very anointed about when he would sing that song. And you could hear it in his words, because he's a man who had come to a place of saying, "Yes, Jesus, you are the ruler of my heart. Though many would stand at the door or mock or scoff or yell out to me, you alone will be the ruler. You alone are the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace." The old divines, the English divines of the early centuries of the Anglican Church had a saying. I don't know which one it's attributed to, but it says, "One alone was saved upon the cross that none might despair. If today you think you are too far from the grace of God, remember the thief on the cross. One was saved on the cross that none would despair." But they go on to say, "And only one that none might presume. We were never intended to simply call out to Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings at our deathbed, at the last moment. But we are called to be those who proclaim Him as Lord and align our lives after Him, forsaking all others, declaring Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords." As Jesus said, or as Paul says in Philippians, "One day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He's Lord." We are those who are privileged to do it voluntarily now. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of this heart of mine, Jesus, Lord to me. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.